first thing I wanted to do was this. I'm going to invite two of our leaders to come up, Scott and Kimberly Wenger. They're going to come up. Give them a hand. Okay, Scott and Kimberly are wonderful parts of our FSM team. Scott leads junior guys. Kimberly leads freshman girls. Okay, so they came up to me afterwards last week, and then something that they shared with me tied in really well with a question that somebody had texted in. Somebody had texted in this question. They said this: what is the purpose of dating before 18 if you can't get married? That was one of the questions. And then there was some other questions related to, well, is it in, like, what if you don't date in high school? What if you do date in high school? What's the difference? That kind of a thing. And so Scott and Kimberly, they're going to share for a bit on this, because each of them had a completely different experience when it came to dating in high school. One of them you'll find dated in high school. One of them you'll find didn't. And they're going to just share with you their different experiences. And so as they're talking, if you have a question, feel free to text it in as well. So I'm going to turn it over to you guys. And would you guys just share your dating experience in high school, what it was like?
I thought it was going to be about sex.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's right.
Am I wrong?
No, you can talk about that.
Actually,
that'd be more entertaining.
I got your attention,
sure.
Guys. Kimberly and I have had drastic differences, and opposites attract. We all know that. And Kimberly and I are on the very outside spectrum. I grew up in rural Pennsylvania, farming, okay? Didn't have a lot of social interaction. What was that?
Zero.
Come on. In 10th grade, I dropped out of high school and basically did homeschool online because my dad needed help on the farm. Realizing that was one of my big regrets because very little social interaction. At age 18, I could barely look a girl in the eye and say hi. I don't, my daughter's laughing. I don't recommend that. And for you, some of you guys that are out there, maybe a little on the shy side, they don't bite. Some of them might gum you on the arm or something. I don't know. But I can't express enough from my experience the need to just have friends that are girls. Maybe you want to do it on a dating end of it. Get in as a group. Have that interaction. It will take you so much farther in your relationships when you do get married. And maybe you don't. Maybe God's calling you out. But at least you're able to have a conversation with another girl or the guy, if it's a girl in that case. Communication is very, very key. You hear adults talk about that, married people, always to a relationship. It's, you guys are in a great area in life right now. You're teenagers, it's fun, and you're going to eventually marry, have kids. It's hard. It is. It's, and I'd do it again, but you got to learn to communicate. How many of you guys, let's take a guess. How old was I when I got married?
34.
Close. 32. Okay? I had one girlfriend.
The dairy princess.
Yeah, oh yeah, she was a dairy princess. And then I met my wife, so two. Okay? You got the picture. Anything else, Ed? So, and I realized when I was 18, I did need to work on my communication skills. I did that, worked hard at it, but then I met the communication major in college. Hello.
All right, I took a different journey. I was told by my parents that I could date at 16, and the minute I turned 16, I was at the market looking for who I wanted to take home. And let me tell you, you know, you can miss out on a lot of high school, too, experiences when you're in a one-on-one relationship. But I had a high school boyfriend, and then the Lord kind of put me on a different journey. I left Portland, Oregon, and I came out here to go to Colorado Christian University. And that is where I really learned healthy dating skills. And for those of you guys that are getting impatient right now, but you're getting ready to launch towards college, it's a totally different animal. And it's an opportunity to have a lot of fun. And I mean that in the best way. I always tell my small group girls, it's kind of like going to the grocery store and thinking you're going to go pick one person right now for the rest of your life. Girls, there's all sorts of different brands and different things, and if you can look at it in a healthy manner, that came out.
There's different brands.
Yeah, there are brands, different brands, guys. For sure. You don't want generic. You're looking for high-end. No, I'm kidding. But
yeah, the Kroger guy, no. You want the organic. The organic guy is the best.
Pesticide-free is really important. Okay, anyways.
Literally. That's really good, actually. That's really good. No HMOs.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, like, what's the word? No steroids, exactly.
But I entered CCU, and I dated, and I had a great time. And some things that were missing from those dating relationships was I wasn't looking for marriage. I was looking for some characteristics of what I knew I wanted to have in marriage. And so just to give you guys a little background, I was a senior in college when Scott came on the scene. He was an older classman. And he had no communication skills. And I desperately... Okay, all right. Well, let's give a little background. You guys can make your own opinion. I desperately wanted to bring a picture for you ladies because when I met Mr. Wenger, he had a perm. And a handlebar. A mullet perm, better yet, mullet. And he had a Fu Manchu mustache. And I was a
tight Wranglers,
pink shirts. And I was a cool senior and was not even going to stand next to him at all. He was awkward. And he was socially a little different. And he can accept this from me. So I had a Twister party. And a Twister party means you show up in your color and you bring an ingredient or a food that matches the color. And Scott showed up in all white and marshmallow cream. And that was his, we were like, all white. Okay, so you could see his tidy whities through his white pants. The whole thing, girls. The whole thing.
See, guys, there is hope for you.
That's
regardless
what I'm trying
of how just terribly awkward you might be right now. There's hope. I mean...
That's the whole.
You have to wait till you're 30.
Yeah, exactly.
But there is hope.
To let you know that what God did during that season of my life is He began to reveal what I needed was different than what I wanted. And if I could give any message to you today, you may think what you need is A, B, and C, but if you're not in communionship with God, He's not going to show you what you really need. And Scott began to become exactly what I needed, even though I had. No desire, Scott can tell you that story, no desire whatsoever to even be in a dating relationship. Remember, he's socially awkward and wore all white. And he drove a car with turquoise and pink pinstripes on the side. I mean, it just kept getting worse and worse, ladies and gentlemen.
I was not gay, by the way.
Good. But all that to be said, that's part of your process. And so right now, as you guys are looking at dating, we just wanted to share that, you know, Scott missed some of those processes. And I was intimidated by that because I knew that if he asked me on a date, it was to marry. But I had gone through the processes and I knew exactly what I thought I needed. And then the Lord revealed to me his sovereign grace in showing me what I really needed. And that if I couldn't be satisfied with Jesus first, he wasn't going to bring someone to compliment me. And so I'm going to let Scott share one last tidbit about what drew him to me, because it kind of goes along that theme of what God intends for us versus what we're looking for.
All right, so we first met at the Twister party. And I heard about this girl for 2 months prior because she was dating my, what was David? He was a small group leader. He wasn't in college anymore. And I'd ask him, it's like, are you, what's your relationship with Kimberly? Oh, we're not dating. So I go, okay, game on. I was in all white. Yeah, I'm seriously, guys, I grew up where my friend would always, you kind of like the same girl, okay, your best friend. And I was always taking the back seat, and I'm going, not anymore. Anyway.
Kind of reminds 32, me, of going,
yeah,
to, reminds me of going to church.
Yeah.
You just...
Kimberly come down, I finally met her, she's in all black. Black lipstick, I'm going, whoa, and you got this, you know, farm boy, and I'm going, okay. But what attracted me was, I heard about her, was her love for God and her desire for God. And that's what I knew I wanted in a woman. And it's just something that we both kind of met and go. We ended up, you know, going to a mission, Romania for a mission trip, and it just from there it kind of snowballed. But learn to know what you want in a woman, for one, but also allow God to lead you. Because it is, and when God changes your life, it's not going to be easy. There's pain involved with it. But with that comes a beautiful thing from it. So, anything else?
Thank you, guys. That's it. If I get specific ones for you. So part of wisdom is learning from those who've gone before us, like that, have them impart wisdom and give you some thoughts. That was really, really good. Okay, so the questions are coming in. If you sent one when I first said to, I think there was a glitch with this thing and it wasn't taking questions, but now it is. So if you sent a text and it said something like, the presenter doesn't have their poll activated, just resend the question and I will get it. All right, I'm just going to tell you right up front, there's some really hard questions in here. And God will need to give me grace to be able to try to answer some of these as best I can. So let me pray, and then let's get into this. So God, we just come before you, and we're here today to grow in you. We're here to be more like you. We're here to learn about this subject that's so complex but so wonderful. So God, I pray today as we discuss, as we talk, that you'd give me wisdom to field these questions in the best way, that anything I say that's not correct, let it just fall on deaf ears. But God, if you would have wisdom for these students that you want to share with them, let them pick that up and hear that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can keep the questions coming. We can handle a lot more than we could last week. So let me start with this one. Somebody texted in and asked this. What is courting? My parents are making me do it. ... That's fun. Now, let me answer it by saying this. I think it's very different from family to family, exactly the specific nuance of what that might look like, depending on your family. But in general, and I've talked with a number of parents who courting is the way that they will go. And typically what happens with courting is that you're with somebody, you're pursuing somebody for the purpose of marriage, versus sometimes in a dating relationship, you're just kind of hanging out in a more casual kind of scenario. So when most parents are talking about courting, what they're saying is, you know, my son likes this girl, or my daughter likes this guy, and we are intentionally going to come around them and help them pursue this relationship. So that's essentially what courting is, okay? And maybe your dating actually looks like courting. Sometimes the terms can get confused, I think. Oftentimes in courting, the couple won't be one-on-one very often. It'll usually be in a group scenario or with friends or with family. But courting, I think, really maybe the major difference is just the word, honestly. A lot of times the families are very, very involved with it. So that's kind of the difference. From what I've seen oftentimes, at least in our circles that we run in, you can use the word dating and you can use the word courting, and it's kind of the same thing. And, you know, some parents will say, well, I don't allow my son or daughter to date, but they allow them to court, but somebody else might be dating and it looks the exact same way. I wouldn't get hung up on the term, okay, the term of whether you court or date. It really just goes back to what your parents and what your family are going to be, you know, what their parameters are and what their rules are. Courting is not a bad thing at all. Courting is not like subpar to dating. Dating is not subpar to courting. Okay, one of them's not evil, one of them's not good. They both have their place, okay? And it really comes down to what is your family, what is your agreement with your parents, where do they stand with it, and what are you guys going to come to? So don't get hung up on it. I would just, you know, honor your parents and what they say. Hopefully that helped. Okay, this is a heavy one. What if someone you love has slept with someone else? How do you look past that? They have a huge crush on you, okay? Thanks for throwing me some softballs to start off, guys. Thanks a lot. So this is not very uncommon, okay? And as statistics go and as our culture develops, I watched a documentary the other day, and it basically said that 1 in 4, it was talking about women specifically, the stat is totally relevant to men as well, that 1 in 4 women before they're 12 will have sex with somebody. Yeah. Okay. Now, that's for guys as well, maybe even more, either same stat or very, very close to that. And so as we go on in our culture, it's very likely that the person that you may have a relationship with in the future, the person that you may get married to, might not be a virgin. Okay? That's a total reality. Now don't take that stat and be like, well, there's no hope for me. No, there's still people who are, you know, committed to purity. There's lots of those. Okay, there's lots of those people. But sexual purity is something that's not as common in our culture. Okay? So it's very likely you could end up being with somebody who's had sex before. And so this sounds like this person's asking, well, what if someone slept with somebody else, but I really like them and they like me? How do I look past that, and how do I forgive them? How do I move on? You know, that's something for you and God to wrestle out. That's something that you're going to have to talk with God about. I've got friends who are married. In fact, one of my friends that I'm thinking of right now was not a virgin when they were married, but the other person in the relationship was. And the person who was a virgin had to really wrestle through if they could go into the relationship and pursue this person because of that. And so it's definitely an issue. It's not something that you can't look past. It's certainly not something that you can't forgive somebody for. Listen, God forgives us. Okay, if you've had sex outside of marriage, God forgives that. And God wants to make your relationship whole. He doesn't want you to have a miserable relationship life from then on, okay? He wants good things for your relationships in the future. And if God can forgive, then that means that you can forgive, all right? And so if you're in a situation where you're entering into a relationship with somebody and you found out that they've been sleeping around or they've had sex with somebody, I would say it's probably a yellow flag. Okay, not a red flag, it's a yellow flag. Meaning, okay, need to pause, all right? Because first off, you need to understand this. Once you've had sex, okay, the temptation and the likelihood that you're going to do it again is pretty, pretty high, all right? So if you're getting into a relationship with that person, then you've got to come in knowing they've already had sex before. Remember I used the term urge to merge last week? Their urge is going to be way stronger than yours is. So you've got to know that going into the relationship, okay? It's not something that you can't look past, but what I think you need to do is you need to just be in constant communication with God at that point. And if at any time it's becoming too uncomfortable, or maybe there's some pressure in your boundaries, then what do you need to do? What did we talk about last week? Talk, and then you need to move on, okay? You need to be clear, and you need to say, you know what? Right now, I can't pursue this relationship. Hopefully that helps. Do you encourage people dating when they go to the same church or youth group? I think yes, because I think this is the best place for you to find a spouse or somebody that you could marry someday. You're either going to find them here or at a bar, and I'd prefer you find them here, okay? You're not even old enough to go to a bar, okay? There's more than that option, of course, but I think it's great to find somebody. I mean, look, why are we here? Of course, we're here to learn God, but we're here to have community. We're here to have relationship with one another. And inevitably, when you're rubbing elbows and you're with one another, of course you're going to develop feelings. Of course you're going to develop feelings, obviously. So I think it's a very good thing. However, the risk is that if they're, you know, we talked about last week about breaking up. Remember we talked about that? If you have to break up, yeah, it might be a little uncomfortable having to see that person week in and week out. It might be a little awkward, everybody kind of knowing your business and that kind of thing. But you know what? I don't know if that's it's a risk for sure, but I wouldn't use that as the only reason not to date somebody or pursue somebody in your own youth group. I think this is one of the best places to find that person. You want somebody who's spiritually going to be on the same track as you and who's spiritually, you know, is tracking kind of in the same way and has a similar background. I think that's important. Not that it's the only thing, but it's an important thing. And look around you. These are the people that are in that kind of place in life, okay? These are people who are on a similar road. These are people who, you can literally look around at each other. It's okay to do that, yeah. Look around just for a minute. Look around, yeah. Don't look at me, look. These are good people. I mean, these are people who obviously have some kind of hunger for God. Okay, now look back at me because it's making some people uncomfortable, including myself. There's some weird flirting going on here between some guys, and it's just making me creeped out here. Okay. Somebody texted in, how far is too far concerning physical contact in a relationship? Like, is making out okay? Question mark. Oh, man. That's a good question. That's a good. You know, I'm not going to put a hard line boundary on that, okay? Now, I can give some parameters, some wisdom in parameters and that kind of a thing, but, you know, ultimately, you and the person you're with have to have it. Have to make that decision. Now, I do think this, when you go into a relationship, one of the first crucial conversations, one of the first talks that you need to have is about boundaries. Because if you don't have the talk beforehand, it's going to be way too late after the fact. Because if you don't have the talk, the boundaries talk, you're going to cross the boundary, then you're going to have to talk, but you've already crossed the boundary, and it just feels totally odd after that, okay? So, you shouldn't kiss sitting down. You shouldn't kiss sitting down. Because the going from sitting to laying is only a 90 degree angle. Okay? It's only 90 degrees, and that's not very far. And we have a thing called gravity that somehow, when you start kissing sitting down, gravity tries to, like, take over a little harder than normal, okay? So, if you want a hard line boundary, don't kiss sitting down. If you're doing something physically and you have a, remember we talked last week about the Holy Spirit? Remember we talked about that check inside? And I used that when I was talking about, somebody texted in and asked the question, you know, how do I know if I'm in the right relationship or not? Or what's the sign that maybe I need to break up? And I said that usually it starts with a check from the Holy Spirit. And it's that undescribable thing in your gut that just tells you something's not right here. It's that feeling you get. And as you grow older, you'll start to recognize that feeling more and more and more. If you do something physically and you get that feeling, don't take it as, ooh, that's... That feels, no, don't take it as anything other than something's not right here. This is pushing the boundary. And for some people, it's different. For some people, you know, the certain boundary is you should never be touching each other in places you shouldn't. You should never be having sex, okay? Those are kind of givens. But when it comes to kissing and that kind of a thing, some people can kiss and it not be an issue. Some people, that's a real temptation towards going further. So you need to know for yourself what the boundary is. You need to know for yourself how far you can go and how far you can't. That's what I would say to that question. Should you wait to start dating until you're ready to marry? Somebody asked that similarly last week. And my advice to you on that would be, I don't necessarily think you need to. I think you can learn a lot about individuals even if you're not quite ready for marriage. But again, this goes back to, well, do I date or do I court? Or I think it varies depending on what your family rules are and what you and your parents have come up with. And for some parents, they'll tell their kids and they'll be really firm that, hey, until you're at an age where, you know, marriage is actually a possibility, we don't want you to be in a relationship. And that's great. And some would say, you know what, even if you're not ready to marry, this is how you learn about people. This is how you figure out different brands of what's out there. Okay, and I would say that's a good thing too. So hopefully that answers that. Guys, you're doing a great job texting these in. There's some really good ones. Let me just read through real quick here. I'm just going to try to... What do you do if your friends try to force you into a relationship? How do I answer that? What do you do if your friends are trying to force you into a relationship? Yeah, there's other brands. No. You know, that's a good question, and we all have our different ways we'd respond to that. You shouldn't ever let your friends pressure you to do anything, especially relationship. And so if you feel, I don't understand why you'd feel pressure. Maybe they're like, well, this is a great person for you, and you're not seeing that, and you need to be in a relationship with this person. Well, maybe they're just looking out for your well-being. You should never feel pressure to do something outside of what you're comfortable doing, though. And so I would just tell you, don't let your friends pressure you into doing that. There you go. Okay. There's other brands of friends. Yep. There's the good friend, the bossy friend. Okay. This is good. A girl called me that goes to F... Oh, boy. A girl called me that goes to FSM and said she was my girlfriend, and I never asked her out, and I have never seen her face since the call. What should I do? Well, it could be a prank. Ladies, this is a good time to address the whole concept of aggressive girls. Kimmy, could you come up here and help me with this one?
Check, check.
This is good. All right.
Guys, I just want to touch on the question that came in about how far is too far. I think you got to listen to the Holy Spirit, but I think you also got to remember, if this isn't the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with and you're kissing, you're leaving a piece of your heart. And that piece of that heart stays with that person, and it's something you've taken away from your husband. So along with that Holy Spirit check, you have got to keep your boundary of... If you're at the market and you're looking and this isn't going to be a sale, do you really want to leave something that the next time you see him, you know you're missing? So I just wanted to make sure we touched upon that real quick. Great. Aggressive girls.
Let's talk about aggressive girls, because that question kind of addresses the idea of girls pursuing guys, girls calling and saying, hey, I'm your girlfriend now, so what you going to do about it? How do you deal with that?
Girls and guys, something I want you to keep in mind are that you all have these phones. And an idea pops in your head, and you immediately send it out. Where back in the old days, with Mr. Scott and myself, you had a couple days before you saw that person on campus again. And I think sometimes we pull this move where, oh, it's Saturday night, I just watched the latest Nicholas Sparks movie, and I like a boy, and I'm going to tell him. Give yourself a couple days. You know what I mean? Your guys' information is coming at you so quick. You got Instagram and Facebook and tweeting and all this business. But you guys think you need to make your emotions jump that fast as well. And particularly for the girl that's sending that message, if you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you got to get right with the Lord, first of all. But secondly, you just need to slow it down, because you're missing the part of the chase. And God designed men and women very differently. And he intended for a man to seek us out. Now, you know, I met Mr. Uncommunicative, and it took a little more work. But I think that there's so much to be said in the long run if you are letting yourself be pursued and not pursuing the other.
That's great. Yeah. Why shouldn't girls pursue guys? What if the guys are just clueless and they just aren't, like, in tune? What's a girl supposed to do if she likes a guy and he's just clueless?
Well, first of all, you all know that we all mature at different rates. And sorry, boys, but you're behind our girls. So let's all be honest about that from the get-go. If we just want to talk about the chemical beings of which we're in right now. But I think that part of that cluelessness is a wonderful opportunity to build a friendship. Because anyone here can tell you, you're building a relationship very differently if you're a friend versus if you're thinking, ooh, la la, he's kind of hot. You know, so take that opportunity to just be a friend. And some of you are going to be like, I've been waiting a year and this guy still does not know he likes me. That's okay. You would much rather have that be said than, oh my gosh, she told you she liked you, she told you you liked you. You know what I mean? You don't want the reputation of being the girl that's wearing the shirt that says available and desperate. So take the time to have the journey. And I think that, you know, we all, back in the day, you could write, do you like me as a friend? Do you guys still do this? Yes, no, maybe? Okay. Because we didn't have texting. And that's where your girlfriends come in handy is, you know, they're hanging out and maybe, you know, that subtle conversation comes up. But I think that it's really important that you let the time take its course. And boys are going to, for the most part, are going to be way behind the eight ball girls. It's just the way, it's the ages you are all in right now. Well, I didn't say it, but Roger, if you want to stand up and admit it.
Thank you. Thank you. I'll call you back up. Thanks, Kimberly. That's great. Okay, somebody texted this in. I went to a party where two of my best friends had sex at the party. What do I do to avoid them without losing my friend? That's tough. Let me say this first off with this question. Let us, as FSM, never be legalistic to the point where we lose relationships over other people's sins, other people's falling short. Let's never be that type of student. Because when you're in the church for a long time, what you can do is you can develop this really black and white, they sinned, they're not my friend anymore. And I'm done with them. And they messed up and I need to move on and I need to avoid them. Sometimes that's the answer. I mean, sometimes if you're in a situation where they're leading you down the wrong road or you're being compromised by being in a friendship, you need to move on, okay? But just because somebody does something wrong, that doesn't automatically mean you need to dismiss them as your friend, okay? So in this particular scenario, if your friends are Christians and they had sex at the party and they know they shouldn't have, you know they shouldn't have, and you know that they know, you should have a talk with them, but I wouldn't lose the friendship over it. I would say, look, I would have a conversation, something like, look, this happened, and you know that that goes against who we are as Christians. You know that that's not what God's best is for us. You know that that's not what God's called us to. And as a friend, I just want to tell you that you can't keep doing that for your own sake. You just can't keep doing that. And you keep in relationship. You keep the friendship. Now, the friendship's probably going to be different. It's probably going to change because maybe their life's going in a different direction than yours is, okay? And that doesn't mean that you need to follow along and do what they're doing and you know, be like they're being. But sometimes I think the best way that we can influence others for Christ, one of the best things that we can do is when somebody does mess up, is to still have that hand of love out there and to not turn away in relationship. Too long, we as Christians, we're labeled as the judgmental, we're labeled as the you know, those who when somebody does something wrong, we dismiss them and we put our hands up and we don't have that hand that reaches out in mercy and grace and said, you know what, you messed up, but I still love you and I want good things for you. And I want you to, don't go down that lifestyle, don't go down that path. I love you, but, you know, that's what we need to do. That's who we need to be. Now, if you try to reach out a hand and that person continues in a life of sin and they're just not responding well, maybe moving on from the friendship is probably healthy, but I would never do it in a way that would burn a bridge. I would never burn a bridge. Let me tell you this. My wife had to do this when she had a major life change when she was in college. If you don't know Ariel's story, she was going down a pretty unique path and probably not a good one. And she ended up having a life change when she went to Israel for a year to study at Hebrew University. And she had a life change when she was there. And God got a hold of her heart in a way that he'd never had before. And she had this wake-up call that her life had to change. And she had to make some new decisions in her life. When she got back, and just before we were married, there was a period of time when she had a group of friends that she used to be with. And they used to go do all kinds of stuff together. And this was her group of friends. And she had to have a really tough conversation with them not ending the friendship, but she had to say something to the effect of, you know, my life is going in a different direction, and I feel convicted by God that I need to stop doing these certain things, and so it probably is going to impact how much time we're able to spend with each other. It was a tough conversation, and she had to have that, and sometimes we have to have those conversations, but she didn't burn the bridge. She didn't just stop calling. She didn't, you know, make some rude comments and judge them and say that how sinful they were and how they were so dirty that she couldn't be around them. No, she said it in love, and then she's kept up with them periodically. It's not as much as she used to, but she's kept relationship. I think that's the way to handle that. I think that's the best way to go about doing that. Does looking at pornography for self-gratification count as losing sexual purity? Like, would it qualify as having sex with someone? I don't think so. I don't think so. But as you learned from Amy, when she was here, and if you weren't here when Amy McLean came and spoke, I would definitely listen to her talk on the podcast. It was week 3 in this series. She talked all in detail about pornography and that kind of a thing. By the way, pornography is not just a guy issue. It's very much a girl issue too. And so if you're using it for self-gratification, you need to stop and you need to get help. You need to get help because you're setting yourself up and you're putting yourself down a line that's going to really be damaging to you. And Amy's talk really uncovers a lot of that kind of stuff. So if you want the legal, like if you want the, you know, the black and white answer, pornography is not like having sex, but it's a sexual thing. And so while it may not be having sex, it's going to interfere with your sex life. And so you need to be very careful. And just because I said that, that doesn't give you license to, oh, well, I can look at pornography all I want and, you know, go crazy. Absolutely not. It's still going to have damaging effects on your sexual purity and your sexual life, even though it's not the actual act of sex. All right, let me look at some more here. What are your thoughts on someone being a lot older than you in a relationship or younger? I don't have a whole lot of thought on that. I think that really varies. I think when you're in high school, it's hard to date somebody much older than you. Just culturally and socially, it just feels odd. Like if you're a freshman girl and you're dating somebody who's 25, probably is gonna, you know, not that it's necessarily wrong, like on the books it might not be wrong. It just culturally, socially, it's probably a little odd, I would say. But I know people who are 9 years apart in marriage, 8 years apart in marriage, 15 years apart in marriage. I mean, it happens. It's kind of hard to think about. The right person is the right person regardless of age. Age shouldn't make a difference. How do I tell some of my dating friends that they're just awkward sometimes? I hate feeling like a third wheel around them, and it can get just weird. It can just get weird. So there's a lot of ways they could be awkward. Try to keep out of my mind what those kind of things could be, I guess. Let me read the question again. How do I tell some of my dating friends that they're just awkward sometimes? They're just awkward. Now, that can mean they're awkward in public, like they're overly holding hands and overly being touchy-feely, or maybe they're supposed to be in a relationship and they don't talk to each other, or they kind of avoid each other in public. It could be any number of things. Well, if you're a guy, you should go to the guy and say, dude, bro, you're acting like an idiot, okay? Come on, be a man and do this. If you're a lady, you need to go to the girl and say, look, in a more gentler way, say the same kind of thing. Hey, girl. Hey, girl. I hate feeling like the third wheel around them, and it can just get really awkward. You need to have a conversation with them. I mean, that would be very difficult to, you've got your friends here, and they're kind of doing their thing, and you're supposed to be with them, and you're kind of on the outskirts. That's really tough. Have a conversation with them. Say, hey, look, I don't like feeling like the third wheel. How can we do this so that I don't feel like the third wheel? Stop acting that way. I think, guys, a lot of times I'll go back to the whole idea of conversation, and you might think, well, that's just an easy out for the question. We live in a society and a culture where talking, like face-to-face communication, is something that is almost, it just doesn't happen very often. We're not used to that because we communicate in so many other kinds of ways that like a face-to-face sit-down conversation is intimidating and scared and weird. I told you guys this many, many months back. I heard they were doing a study on people in this generation, and they were saying that some people are so nervous about conversation, even over the phone conversation, that many students in your age range can't even call to order pizza because they're nervous about what they're going to say and how to say it. They'd much prefer to just text or something like that. So I go back to conversation, because conversation is this powerful thing that God's given us, like physical words, meeting with somebody one-on-one, that can solve a whole host of issues. You know, a simple conversation and truth and honesty can stop all kinds of conflicts. It can stop all kinds of odd feelings. It can do that simply by having the courage to have the conversation. So I know I go to that answer a lot, but sometimes that's just what needs to happen, is a conversation. Somebody complimented how I look today. That was really kind. Thank you. What if I've had the gut feeling to break up but didn't listen? What do I do now? So last week we talked about that. We talked about that scenario. You have that gut feeling that comes, and you know that this probably isn't the right thing and you need to move on, but you don't. And remember, I gave my example. I was that guy who heard God when I was in a relationship with somebody. I knew it wasn't the right thing. Didn't mean the person was bad. It just meant this isn't right. And I didn't listen to it. I didn't act on it, and kept the thing going. And then we eventually did break up, and it was very, very painful. And had I just broke up when God told me to, it would have covered over a whole host of pain and hurt. So if you're that person and you've heard that voice and you haven't responded, I don't have a really easy answer for you. You just need to act, and act quickly. That was one of the principles for when we talked last week about breaking up. When a breakup has to happen, you need to do it quickly. Because the longer you wait, the more hurt that there's going to be, the more you second guess yourself, the more investment goes into the relationship, and it just makes it so much harder. So act quickly. I know it's going to be hard, but if God's telling you to do it, don't you think God's going to help you on the other side? Yes, he is. He's going to help you. He's going to help you get through it. He'll help the other person as well. But act quickly. Do it. Okay, this is a fun one. How do you deal with a girl who is always leaving hints that are impossible to understand? Also, they said, how do you understand how to avoid hurt feelings? How do you deal with a girl who is always leaving hints that are impossible to understand? A girl in the front row here, just self-professed. Girls are very complicated sometimes. They don't know exactly what they're thinking. And I don't know if I can answer it much better than that. I feel for you, bro. Hang in there. How do you turn someone down who all they want is sex from you? They threaten to expose my darkest secrets. Yeah, that's not. I think the wise way to answer that, hang with me. It's not about how you turn them down. You need to turn them down. You do need to turn them down. If all they want is sex from you, you need to turn them down. And what did we say last week? What was the big principle I said? Whenever you break up or when somebody likes you that doesn't like you, what do you always need to do? Show honor. Show respect. Exactly. Show honor to the person. Show respect. You can show honor and still be very firm that we're not going there. We're not doing that. Okay? I think a girl texted that one in. It could have been a guy, but it sounded like it was a girl just from the way it was written. So you need to tell that guy, I will not have sex with you. I will not be coerced into having sex with you. I won't be blackmailed into having sex with you. And if you do, you know, if you do decide to expose my darkest secrets, then I guess that's the ramifications that'll have to happen. But I'm not going to compromise what God's called me to do. I'm not going to compromise who I am. I'm not going to compromise my integrity for that. My guess is that guy would be so floored that you said that to him, he probably wouldn't go and expose your darkest secrets. But if he did, what did I say last week? There was a verse I pulled out that I loved. It says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, declares the Lord." What we need to understand is this, is that God has your back. And God fights for you. God is fighting for you. God wants good things for you. He has your best interests in mind. And so if you come into a scenario like a no-win like this, you know, if you happen to be in a situation where it's just no-win, you either compromise or you get exposed, or, you know, God's going to fight on your behalf if you do the right thing. God's going to come through for you if you do the right thing. So don't worry about your reputation. God will defend your reputation. Don't worry about, you know, hurting their feelings or whatever. No, you do what's right. God is going to honor you. God will honor you. He'll have your back. He'll defend your honor, okay? He'll come through for you. Which emojis are and are not appropriate to send each other? You know, I got to be honest. I don't use emojis very often, so I don't know. But I use wisdom. Somebody asked this question a while back, and I'll try to address it. I've been thinking the entire time of how I'm going to answer this question, and it's really hard, but I'm going to do my best, God willing. Somebody asked a question. They said, how do you explain to somebody how in the Old Testament, homosexuality and adultery were punishable by death, but in the New Testament, it's not, and that there's grace? How do you describe to somebody that back then, this is what the penalty was, and it's not that way now, but it's still a sin? Wow. That's a big question. And I don't have time to unpack like every detail of how you might even try to go about answering that. And what you have to understand is this, you guys, the Old Testament was written, whenever, you know, the Bible was written to a specific culture at a specific time for specific situations. And there's some things in the Old Testament that simply culturally and socially don't impact us today, okay? Now, what was God trying to do with the Israelite people? God had called the Jews, he'd called the Israelites, and he had separated them as a special, specific, unique people, and he'd called them to act in certain ways, to live in certain ways, because it was through this people that God was going to show the world who he was. That was the purpose of the Israelites. And so there are some things that culturally God instructed them to do and instructed things that he instructed them to be so that they would be set apart, so that they would be different from everybody else. So when people saw them, they would actually be reflected back and see God. That was the purpose. So there's some laws that we read about in the Old Testament that are just, they just completely don't make sense to us. For example, one is the Jews were, the type of clothing that they were supposed to wear couldn't be woven out of two different kinds of fabrics. Now, I'm not a scholar enough at this point in my life to know exactly why would God tell them that? Like, I don't understand that. So there's some things in the Old Testament that are very like culturally specific. Probably wouldn't apply to us today. God doesn't tell you that if you have a shirt that's made of different material that you're in sin. Certainly wouldn't. But there were some things written in the Old Testament that transcend time, okay? And there were some laws, or there were some rules, or there were some boundaries that God gave that transcend time, okay? Ten Commandments, the principles of the Ten Commandments transcend time. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship me only. That transcends time, okay? Do not commit adultery. Transcends time. Do not lie. Do not falsely accuse your neighbor. Do not steal. These are all things that transcend time, okay? No matter what culture you're in, no matter what time and place, those things are established. Those things are true. That's that, you know, those are things that we should not engage in, okay? Now, with that, in the Old Testament, there was different punishments for different sins. So, for example, if a woman was found to be committing adultery, they'd drag her out and she'd be stoned to death. And the Bible would say, and then it would go on, and God would say, purge all the evil that is from your camp. Purge the evil that's inside you. In other words, listen, you are a people holy and dedicated to God. You are supposed to be unique and separated. You cannot let anything evil creep in. And if you see it, you've got to kill it. Get it out. That's tough. It's even hard to think about a God that would allow that to happen. But what you have to remember is this, you guys. God is a God of grace, for sure. We hear about that a lot. But God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness. And there are some things that God says that is not right. And so in the Old Testament, before we had Christ, they were to deal with these different kinds of things. They were to deal with these sins in a different kind of way than now. You know, why exactly God had that happen versus, you know, put them outside the camp and you know, let them repent and then they can come back in a few days. I don't know why God had it set up that way. But I think what it shows is that God is serious about what he says. That when God says, don't commit adultery, he's not just kind of saying, oh, it's not a big deal. No, in the Old Testament, he was so serious about it that he said, if you're found doing that, you're going to be killed. I'm serious about what I say. I am God, I am holy, and what I say is right and true. So, fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus came. What did Jesus do? Died in our place for our sins, took all the sin of the world upon him, so that now we don't have to die for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus did that for us. The Bible, what does the Bible say about sin? What does the Bible say about sin? You guys have been in church for a while. Wages of sin is death. So back in the Old Testament, what was the wages of sin? Death. But New Testament, the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. So what an amazing, unbelievable thing that because of Jesus, we don't have to die in order to pay for our sins. Jesus did that for us. And so if you're talking with somebody who's dealing with homosexuality or same-sex attraction or adultery, that is still a sin. It's not in the current realm punishable by death, but it is a sin. And if you ask for forgiveness, it's covered by Christ. But what happens if you live in a sinful state and you're committing adultery and you don't turn from that sin? What eventually is going to happen? What if you don't ask Christ to forgive you? Well, then you will pay for it. You'll pay for it in hell when you die. That's a hard thing to talk to somebody about. But if somebody asks you that, respond in love as best you can, and hopefully that will give you... Yeah, absolutely.
No.
That's a great response. Really, really great. Totally agree with Carrie, and she's absolutely right. You know, the homosexual, you know, same-sex attraction, that kind of a thing, that can't be separated from adultery, fornication, living together, sleeping. It is all sexual immorality, you know? And I couldn't have said it better. Thank you. Somebody wrote in and asked this: is it wrong to date someone who isn't religious or might not be as religious as you are? It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Is it wise? Probably not. Probably not. Now, there have been couples throughout time who, you know, they ended up dating somebody who wasn't a believer and they became a believer. And those are great stories. But that's not, yeah, it's not the typical scenario. It's not the typical scenario. And so I would encourage you to probably not make that choice. I would, you know, if you're looking, if dating and courting, if the purpose is to find somebody that you want to be with for the rest of your life, then find somebody who's spiritually on the same path as you, all right? Find somebody who loves Jesus and wants to live for him. Find somebody who's pursuing him. Now, maybe they're a newer Christian than you are. You know, maybe you've been a Christian 10 years. They've just been a Christian 1 year. Don't get into the semantics of, well, I've had more length of time as a Christian. Don't worry about that. Just focus on, find a person who's tracking the same as you. I think that's the best way to go about doing it. Somebody asked a question a while back, and it was another hard one, so I've been thinking in my mind how to respond. And the person wrote in and said something to the effect of, they don't have a dad in their life, and they feel like they try to find love from men in all the wrong ways because of the absence of their dad. And they said something like, how do I respond in that? How do I find love in the right place instead of looking to guys to fill that? So if that's you that texted that in, first off, if you don't have an earthly dad, God's your dad, okay? And even though you might not have the, you know, there might not be an earthly father who fills the role like an earthly father should, that doesn't make you less than. That doesn't mean that maybe you can't experience the love of what a father can be. Because what did I tell you just before this? God fights for you. He's on your side. God wants good things for you. If you don't have a dad, God will fill that role, okay? God's your father. And so I guess my prayer for you is that you'd open up your heart to that and that you'd recognize that God wants to fill that. You're not less than because you don't have an earthly father. But God would also say this: you can't find the love of a father by jumping from guy to guy to guy, okay? Men are not going to fill that role. And trying to find that in other guys, you're gonna leave yourself hurt and exposed and worse off than what you were before. God would tell you, come to me, sit on my lap, spend time with me, look for your identity in me, let me comfort you, let me speak words of encouragement, let me tell you how beautiful you are, let me tell you that you're wanted and that you're cared for, let me do that. So if that's you, you need prayer, and I want to pray for you right now. And I want you guys to join me, because that's something that many of us won't even have a clue of how to deal with, and many of us won't even have to go through that. So God, I just want to pray for whoever that is that texted that in. God, whoever doesn't have an earthly father, Lord, I pray that you would fill that void and that you would prove yourself in that you are fighting and you do love them. God, I pray that they would not find their identity and their worth in other guys. God, that they would come to you. I pray you'd draw them, show them how to do that, and comfort their heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. Thanks, Carrie. That's really good. Yeah, give her a hand. I'm going to take two more questions, and then we're going to close with one song. So here we go. If I couldn't get to all these, there's just way too many. I'm sorry. If you texted a question in, I didn't get to it, and it's really something like aching on you, send me an email this week. My email is zach.melito@fbci.org, or you can text me or text one of your leaders. I'm not the only one who can answer these types of questions. Text your leader, email your leader. Kimberly, yeah. Absolutely. And there was a lot of questions I didn't get to. So bring them to your small group. Text the leader. Text me. We want to be of a resource where we want to answer this. Let me answer two more questions, best I can. Okay, this person writes in and says this: my significant other, in quotes, and significant other, and I have crossed the line before, but we never had sex. We eventually realized it was wrong and stopped, but we keep falling. Yeah, that happens all the time. And it happens when you don't have a plan, and it happens when you haven't had the boundaries talk ahead of time. Because, guys, we're just humans. And once we slip, it's so easy to slip again. Once we cross a boundary, it's extremely hard to cross a boundary and then put a boundary up after that. Because you've already, you know. So there's a couple ways that I would give you wisdom to maybe respond to that. A couple ways. It's obviously, you know, if you haven't had the talk of, okay, we are not going to cross this boundary anymore. If you haven't had that talk, you need to. So if that's kissing, you say, we can't kiss. You need to be accountable to that. I'll be accountable to that. All right? Let's just say that that's the case. If you keep falling, then you need to end things quickly. You need to end it. Because if you keep falling, you're going to keep falling. Okay? And it's inevitable that eventually you're going to have sex. So if you can't, if you failed to set a boundary initially, and now you're having trouble and you keep falling back into it, you need to readdress what the boundaries are. And then if and when those are violated, then I think wisdom would say you need to take a break from that relationship. You need to separate, because you don't want to compromise yourself and put yourself in a situation where you're gonna fall and have sex with the person. Okay, last question that I'm gonna address here. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, accountability. I didn't even talk about that. Why do we have small groups here? Why do we want to become a great community at FSM? It's not just because so we can say that we have a good number of small groups. It's not about that. It's about being with people and having leaders and being with fellow students who are going to hold you accountable, ask you those tough things, support you, have your back, encourage you. And so if you're not in a small group, this is just one of many reasons why being in a small group of people is so beneficial for your spiritual life. Last question. Can you detail and define the difference between attraction and lust? Well, how's that to end the thing? Attraction and lust. Leaders, if you have a better answer after I say this, feel free to say it. You know, it's a fine line. I can be attracted to somebody. Yeah. I think that it crosses the line into lust when all your thoughts are consumed on their physical appearance and when your thoughts are consumed with how you're going to sleep with them. I think that's where attraction crosses over into lust. Okay? Because when you're attracted to somebody, you're attracted to them because of their personality, you're attracted to them because of their looks, okay? And for guys, I'm a guy, so I know instantly when I when I'm attracted to a girl. When I was attracted to my wife, let's just say. Yeah, your brain goes to certain things of like their physical appearance, right? That's absolutely natural. When it goes into lust is when you can't stop thinking about them in the context of having sex with them or their physical aspects, and you're totally consumed on that and not on any other part of who they are. I think that's the fine line of where it starts to cross. It's a gray area. I mean, it certainly is. Leaders, any leaders have a better answer than that? Mm. Absolutely. Guys, thank you. Thanks for being so vulnerable to text in. Thanks for listening. Worship team, you can go ahead and get up and get in place. I'll bring this one up for her. So we're going to close. This has been a fun series. I've really enjoyed it. And I got a ton of feedback on the live questioning thing. So we'll probably keep that kind of thing up throughout FSM, just so that as you have questions, you can, you know, we'll do our best to answer them.